Hope. Hope is a hopeful word. You know, they say that you can't live without hope. That when you're at the end of your rope, you're at the beginning of hope. We say things like, you know, I hope to get off work early tomorrow. See, hope is a word that we all know what it means because we all use it regularly. We say things like, I hope to go out for ice cream tonight. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope to have some friends to eat with at lunch. I hope the Browns will someday have an actual quarterback. That's right. I hope the pastor ends his sermon on time. All these unrealistic hopes we have. Hope, as we use it, expresses a desire for something to happen in the future. Hope is something we want, but it's uncertain. The very nature of hope, the way we usually use the word hope, contains the real possibility that it might not happen. Kids cross their fingers as a sign of hope. Hope means that we're unsure, it's doubtful. We want it, but we're uncertain if it will happen. Good old Merriam-Webster dictionary defines hope as to want something to happen or to want something to be true and to think that it could happen, to think that it could be true. The Bible uses the word hope that way. In 2nd and 3rd John, John writes at the end of his letters, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. He wants to see them. He hopes to see them, but he's not sure. He's uncertain if it's really going to happen or not. Paul says the same kind of thing in 1 Timothy 3:14. I hope to see you soon, to Timothy, but I'm writing these things to you. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 15:24, I hope to see you in passing as I go by to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. He's uncertain whether he'll be able to come or not, but he wants to. He hopes to see them. But at this moment, a great quote from a fun movie comes to mind. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. I do not think it means what you think it means. You see, here's our challenge. Most of the time in the Bible, the word hope doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean unsure or uncertain or doubtful. It doesn't mean something that we hope in, but it might not happen. As a matter of fact, it means the exact opposite of that. Biblical hope means a confident expectation of the coming future. It's not unsure. It's not uncertain. It's an expectation of something that is going to happen. There's a surety, a certainty, an anticipation about it happening. 1 Corinthians 13, that famous verse as that chapter ends. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. We know what faith is, right? Faith is trust. Faith is belief. Faith is trusting in Jesus and who he said he is and what he's done for us. Faith is believing that Jesus did what only Jesus could do. Now we know what love is too, right? Love is a commitment of action. Love supersedes any simple feelings of affection, and it goes to the height of putting the other person first, of sacrifice, of service. Of these great virtues listed, do we really know what hope is? You see, biblical hope here is anticipation. Hope is a confident expectation. Hope is a full assurance in the character of Jesus Christ and in his plan. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. No, it's confidence in God's word. It is anticipation of Christ's plan. It's surety in God's character. It's certainty in the gospel and eternal life. Confident hope is something that is exclusively for believers. The world around us only has uncertain hope. Think about this now. Confident, expectant hope is exclusively for believers. The world around us only has uncertain hope. The world around us only has hope that is unsure or doubtful. Ephesians 2:12 describes this for us. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When you're separated from Christ, when you're without God, you have no hope. One biblical commentator said about hope, the modern world has sought hope in human effort and a belief in the inevitability of progress that assumed everything would naturally get better and better. The threat and the reality of war in the 20th century changed that optimism and left a growing despair in its wake. Though many still find reason to hope, others have returned to a humanistic basis for hope. It is held that because people are the source of the world's problem, they can be the solution. This position can be called into question on the basis of present and historical evidence to the contrary. You see, hope is just assumed by the world around us. Somehow, in some way, something is going to work it all out. See, real hope is often just called an illusion by the philosophers of this world. What significance does this life have anyway? Death comes and ravages any significance and any impact. Hope is something we need to survive, so the world pretends, it imagines to have hope. What profit a man, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This futility is expressed throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon. I'll just read a portion of that from chapter 2. Solomon says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted them on all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had ever before me in Jerusalem. I also had gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. All vanity, all a striving after the wind, all with no hope. Few people in our world would be so honest with themselves. You know, the director Woody Allen is famous for his belief that life is meaningless, which is really the main theme of most of his movies. In an interview with the Wall Street Journal in 2010, while promoting his movie, You Will Meet a Tall, Dark Stranger, which is a dark story about meeting the Grim Reaper and dealing with looming mortality, the interviewer asked, you've been very firm in your belief about this dead-end life. When did you arrive at this realization and make peace with it? Woody Allen, I've never made peace with it. That's my problem. My mother told me I was a very sweet kid when I was little, but at 5 or 6, I turned into a nasty kid. I always feel that it was a reaction to becoming aware, and that I never have come to terms with it. I could never just be thankful. I think we're getting a raw deal, and I can't reconcile myself to it. People say that death is a part of life, and there must be something to it, but I just can't see it. It's bad news, and I want everybody to stop sugarcoating it. Then maybe we can figure out how to deal with the problem. Interviewer, next question. Your kids are almost teenagers. Do you ever talk with them about the bad news? Woody Allen, I don't inflict them with this on them. They're 10 and 11. I always try to be positive with them, even though I don't feel it the same way. My daughter at night will say, I'm scared. What if someone breaks into the house? I say, don't worry. You're in the safest place in the world, knowing that I'm lying through my teeth. There's nothing safe about it. Someone could break in and kill us. I have no protection whatsoever. You just put a good face on it. Wow, the power of God's word, Philippians 2:12. There's no hope without God in this world. How sad. Most of this world around us are not so brutally honest with themselves. King Solomon was, and it drove him to God. Woody Allen is, and it drives him to despair. But folks here, hold on, you ready for this? Not so us, right? Do you get this? We have something. We have hope. Not so for every true believer in Jesus Christ. We have hope, real confidence, real certainty, because we have a real and awesome God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." Every true believer of Christ has as one of their distinguishing characteristics hope, a rock-solid certainty in God and His plan. Our hope is supposed to be so real, so demonstrable, that it's attractive to the world around us that has no hope. Our hope is supposed to be so evident that the hopeless world around us should be asking us, "Why do you have hope? Why do you live with such certainty in this uncertain world? Why aren't you wringing your hands like the rest of us about our future? This world is falling apart. Why aren't you falling apart?" Why? Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name, because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You get it? How much other ground? All other ground is sinking sand. Standing on Christ, the solid rock, gives us real, sustainable hope. We have hope because we have Christ. You have hope because you have Christ. Well, let's briefly look at two specific aspects of hope this morning. The first is that we have a living hope right now. The word hope is regularly used in the Bible to describe our salvation. So turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is easy to find. You find Revelation and you just back up a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It'd be great to just read this whole chapter. Such a powerful verse. We're going to read verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If you're a follower of Christ, you've been born again to a living hope. Think about that. A hope that is alive. Why is our hope living? Why is our hope alive? Because our Savior is alive. He has resurrected from the dead. He's alive. Our hope is alive. We don't just have hope. We have a living, breathing, vibrant hope, a full assurance, a complete confidence in God and His plan, and the resurrection is proof of it. In Titus 1 through 3, Paul starts off his letter to Titus about hope. It says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior." Paul describes the salvation of the elect promised before the ages began and taught in God's word as the hope of eternal life. Is salvation something we should hope about? Yes. But not as we normally use that word hope. We have to remember the hope of eternal life is an anticipation. It's a confident expectation. It's the certainty of God's plan. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Is our salvation something we hope for? Yes, with a biblical hope, because it is the confident expression of our faith, the sure certainty and demonstration of our trust in God. It's the guarantee, because it's based on the very character of God. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." In verse 23, he talks about the hope of the gospel that you heard. Folks, we don't hope in the gospel. We don't hope in our inheritance in heaven as if it might or might not, perhaps, maybe it's going to happen. No, we have biblical hope. We have certainty. My salvation is my hope because my salvation is the anticipation, the confident expectation of my life. I look forward to it. I expect it. I'm eager to live it out day by day by day to experience my salvation now and for all eternity. As King David wrote in Psalm 62, 5 through 8, hope in God, certainty in God is our salvation. He says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. My hope is from Him." So the question today is, where is your hope? Have you ever thought about the stark reality of hopelessness without God? If you evaluated your thoughts, if you evaluated your beliefs, do you have a certainty about your salvation? Do you have a biblical hope because of the work of Jesus Christ? Are you sure about your salvation, your hope for eternity, because you put your trust in God alone? Or do you have an earthly hope focus of your salvation? I hope that maybe if everything goes right, then God just might accept me into heaven. If I'm having a good day and He's having a good day, just maybe He'll let me in. See, biblical hope and salvation is real. It is certain because it's secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Earthly hope and salvation is foolish. It's a mirage. It's a delusion. There's no hope in an earthly hope for salvation. Putting your hope in yourself for your salvation is as certain as putting your hope in the Browns winning the Super Bowl. Think about that now. It's a foolish bet to make putting the hope of your salvation in your own hands. There is no hope of eternity without putting the hope of our salvation in the hands of Jesus Christ. You have no hope of salvation if your hope is not in Christ. So stop right now and answer this question. Where is my hope and whom have I placed my hope? The answer to that question will determine your eternity. If you honestly are saying to yourself today that you've put your hope in yourself, you've put your hope in your own good actions, you put your hope that maybe someday God will be good and I'll sneak in. You can honestly say to yourself that today, that your hope is not in Jesus Christ, then today could be your day to experience what it means to have real hope. What real hope is all about. Ephesians 2 says it so clearly. Our sins have separated us from Christ. We have no hope of salvation in our own efforts. We cannot atone for our own sins. For only the only hope that we can have is that someone would come, that someone would provide salvation for us. And that someone did. His name is Jesus Christ. what we could not do, what we could never earn, He did for us, offering us the hope, the certainty of eternal life. The hope of eternal life is presented to us as a gift. The price has been paid through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for our sins and a powerful resurrection to life. So put your trust in Christ. Take that gift and you will know the only real and abiding hope that exists. Our second aspect of hope that we're going to look at today is called a blessed hope. One of the greatest outcomes of having a living hope in Christ is having a blessed hope of Christ's return. So turn in your Bibles with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. One of the little things I do with sometimes to help remember things, that all the T books of the New Testament are in a row. Did you know that? 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. So if you find the T books in the New Testament, you just go to the last T book and you'll find Titus. Titus, chapter 2, starting at verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." These verses are kind of like a sandwich of hope. Verses 11 and 12 and verse 14 talk about our salvation, our redemption. You could say our living hope. They're the top and bottom slice of the sandwich. Verse 13 there, right in the middle, talks about our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ as He comes for His church. We have no blessed hope without first having a living hope. The astronomer Carl Sagan has said of the second coming of Christ is in the same category as the cow jumping over the moon. Now, I'm sure he's a brilliant man in many different areas, but his spiritual truth and his understanding of that is far off base. But he doesn't claim to be a follower of Christ, so his ridicule doesn't really carry much weight. However, many liberal Christians and liberal theologians this very day describe the coming of Christ as a metaphor for God's presence in our lives. Jesus, he's really not coming back to establish a real kingdom on this earth. He just said that to show us how much He cares for us. The Bible teaches that so that we would better take care of this planet God has given to us. He's really not physically coming back. See, once you start accepting that God didn't create the world, then you start to accept that He's not going to end the world. Once you deny the Bible in one part, you'll deny the truth of the Bible in many parts. Soon you end up denying that God came to the earth at all, as many liberal Christian and theologians do. John Piper said, "If you take away the bottom hem of a garment, the whole fabric unravels." Many things change. We're in a constant flow and flux of change in this life. But folks, there must be one thing that forever remains the same in our lives and in our church. We believe, we teach, we follow the Bible, the whole Bible, from cover to cover. We believe in the physical incarnation of Jesus Christ. We believe in the physical actual death, physical actual resurrection, the physical actual ascension of Jesus Christ. We believe in the physical bodily return of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to this earth. The return of Christ is a biblical certainty. It is our blessed hope. It is our blessed anticipation. It is our confident expectation. The return of Christ is our blessed hope. It is a positive event of blessing and goodness. It ushers in great blessings and great joy for the believer. The return of Christ is our visible hope. It says in verse 13 that Jesus will appear. Remember, Philip ran and told Nathanael, "Come and see." Zacchaeus climbed up that sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Some Greeks there in John chapter 12, after the triumphal entry, come to the disciples and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." The Apostle John says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him." We shall see him as he is. Folks, there is coming a day when we shall see him. The return of Christ is a glorious hope. Verse 13 says that we will see our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Listen to how the book of Revelation describes Jesus there in chapter 1 in all of his glory. John says, "I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength." What a day that will be. What a day that will be when we will see him in all of his glory. See, Paul, in the closing of the second letter to Timothy, says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Christian, do you love his appearing? Hebrews 9:27-28 says, "And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Christian, are you eagerly waiting for him? See, focusing our thoughts on the reality of the coming of Christ will change our perspective. Focusing our thoughts on the reality of the blessed hope, anticipating his coming, so that we are so eagerly waiting to see him, so expecting his return that we are loving his appearing, it will change how we live our life. So let's pretend for a moment. Let's put on our pretend hats. If Jesus was coming over to your house today, what would you be doing to your house to get ready for his visit? I could safely say that each one of us would be fervently, crazily working to make our house as clean and as beautiful and as presentable as it possibly could be. Why? Because in anticipating his coming, in eagerly expecting his arrival, we would get things in order. We would give him our best. You see, the application is clear for each one of us who calls upon the name of Christ. He is coming. It's a biblical certainty. Are you living your life that way? Are you expecting Jesus to show up at any moment? Are you giving him your best? Are you getting things in order? What is one thing in your life that would change if you were really anticipating your blessed hope and the appearing of Christ with eager anticipation? What's one thing that would change? Think about it. What would you change? What would be different if you were actually eagerly anticipating, longing for the return of Jesus Christ? Well, we conclude with Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you this morning so thankful that you have given us hope. You have given us something that we possess because of who you are, because of your plan, because of your scripture. You've given us something as Christians, as dedicated followers of you, that the rest of the world does not have. Their hope is maybe and doubtful and uncertain. Our hope is certain and secure and solid as a rock. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that we would abound in hope. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, hope would ooze from us. In this world that is falling apart in so many ways, we would stand up as people of hope. Because we're on that rock, Jesus Christ. And people would ask, look at you, why are you so hopeful? Because we have Christ. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.